We're continuing our series of studies in the pastoral epistles, and we're coming toward the end of 2 Timothy, which of course is the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, so far as we can determine. Our last message was concerned with the Word of God. We talked about how that God's man is to be a man of the Word. Timothy himself was exhorted to continue in the Word that he had been taught from childhood. He had known the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul talked about the inspiration of Scripture, how that the Word of God is literally the God-breathed Word, and how that it is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We noted the characteristics of the man of God in the world, but we also noted the continuance of the man of God in the Word. And in our outline of 2 Timothy, we mentioned that there were two main subjects that make up the final chapter. There's first of all a pastoral charge delivered, and then secondly you have Paul's circumstances described. I want to deal with the first of those tonight. From verse 1 to verse 5, we have a solemn charge to the pastor. It's a word from God for every minister of Christ. And it has particular poignancy for me because this is the portion that was preached upon on the night of my ordination to the Christian ministry. And so it's very difficult for me to read this portion without thinking about that. This solemn charge that's given to the servant of God. Listen to verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the alive and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So the man of God is made to think of the fact that he ministers in light of the judgment day. In the light of that great day, he must carry on his ministry. He will answer to God for it. I tell you, that's a very solemn thought. That's a very searching thought. That we will give back to God this ministry that he has entrusted us with as a steward. And of course, this is something that every believer must think about, that there is a day of great assize, there is a day of judgment ahead. The believer will give account on that day, not for his sins, thank God. For the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He has made an end of sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has answered to God for my sins. Every sin has been laid upon Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. So we're not going to give an account for our sins, as the unbelievers will. But we will give account of our service. And we should be living our lives, therefore, in anticipation of that day of reckoning. Living in the light of his appearing. This is particularly something that the minister is to think about, the servant of God. And these being the pastoral epistles, obviously there are references that are made to the ministry, to elders and so on. Things that are particularly for the consideration of pastors. And here you have one of those occasions where there is a solemn pastoral charge that is addressed to the servant of God. Now in this charge there are a number of things that are addressed. And first of all, we're caused to think about the man of God and the contents of his ministry. The contents of his ministry. What is to be the subject matter that he is responsible to deal with in his ministry? Well, here we have it in the second verse. Here's the charge. Preach the word. preach the word. What is he to preach? Human opinions? No. The thoughts of men? No. Preach the word. And notice it doesn't say preach about the word. There's a lot of times when men are guilty of preaching about the word, but they're not preaching the word. I always love the sayings of Robert Murray McShane. And one of the things that McShane used to say often, apparently, was this: it is not our comment upon the word that saves, but the word itself. Preach the word. The word itself. This is to be the content of the ministry of the man of God. Now, preaching really refers to authoritative declaration, such as an imperial herald would deliver when bringing a message from his emperor. It is an important message that he brings. It is a word that we must pay attention to. And so therefore, in the pulpit, there should be dignity and authority. Now, anyone who knows me will know that I sometimes make a humorous comment. I'm not averse to that. And once in a while, I might even do so in the pulpit when it's natural and when I feel that it's right to do so. But I think that type of thing ought to be kept to a minimum in the pulpit. Some preachers are no better than stand-up comedians. And they can work a crowd. And they're good at making people laugh. But in the pulpit, there should be dignity. Because we come with a serious message. There should also, however, be authority. There should be authority in the preaching. And what is it that gives the preacher authority? It's not his own personality. It's not letters that he might have after his name. Not that I'm against that sort of thing. I just don't have too many letters after my name. I told somebody one day that I only had two letters after my name, and that is B.A. Oh, Bachelor of Arts. No, Born Again. That's it. What gives us authority to preach? It is the word itself. This is our authority. This is the only authority that we have. It is God's precious word. The word must be paramount in gospel ministry. The man of God must be a Bible preacher. Now, when Paul says to Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus, preach the word," he's referring to the whole body of revealed truth. That's what the word is. The word is Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. All the word of God, the whole counsel of God. God's ministers are to declare with dignity and with authority to men the word of the living God. Now, are there not many churches tonight who give little or no place to the word? You know, there are some places where you would hardly need to take your Bible because it's never hardly referred to, if at all, in the service. And sad to say, in many formerly good churches, other things have come in to take the place of the word. Even in some good churches, otherwise good churches, there are things in the service that are a bit like fillers. You know what fillers are? When I was growing up, my dad used to do quite a bit of work at old cars. My mother got rather fed up with it at times because there used to be pieces of those cars at various points in our yard. But my dad used to work at old cars, and some of the things that he used to do included filling holes in bodywork that had been made by rust or whatever. My dad just called it fillers. And sometimes I think of some churches and the kinds of services that they have, and in the service there's an awful lot of fillers. There's really no substance to it. It'll soon fall apart. Fillers. Listen, God's ministers are there to preach the word, and I don't make any apology. I don't think there's any needed for giving much time to the word. That's what we're here for, to hear what God has to say. The preaching of the Bible. Remember what the apostle himself said in another place in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. He said, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." That's what they're noted for. When Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, he said, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You can't preach the gospel without preaching the Bible. And you can't preach the Bible without preaching the gospel. How is it that sinners are saved? Sinners are saved through the preaching of the word. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." Not the preaching of foolishness, mind you. The foolishness of preaching. That's what it is to the ungodly. That's what it is to those that don't know any better. It's foolishness. But it pleases God by that means to save them that believe. In James chapter 1, the man of God talked about God begetting men through the word of truth. James chapter 1, verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." How important it is to preach the word, because it is through the preaching of the word that sinners are saved. It is also through the preaching of the word that saints are sanctified. God's people are sanctified through the word. The Lord Jesus prayed in the great high priestly prayer, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart through the word. We've got to preach the word of God. It is an instrument of conviction. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, how the word of God searches our hearts. How the word of God applied by the Spirit causes us to be convicted and to be changed. The word of God. And Paul was a practitioner of that which he advised Timothy to do. In the book of Acts, we read much concerning Paul's own preaching and the content of his ministry. And for instance, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." The word of his grace is able to build you up. Oh, how we need to be edified. And how are we going to be edified? Through the preaching of the word. So in this pastoral charge that's delivered, you have this mention of the contents of his ministry, but also we have mentioned, made secondly, of the consistency of his ministry. This ministry is to be a consistent ministry. Look at these words again. Verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season." Now what does that mean? To be instant. It literally means to be ready or to be at hand. That is, he's to be in constant readiness to proclaim the word. He must, as the man of God, be prepared to do his work when it's opportune and when it is inopportune. When the time seems right, he must preach. When the time doesn't seem right, he must preach. He must take every opportunity he has to preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready. That's what it means. To be at hand, in season, out of season. Kenneth Wiest, the Greek commentator, said, "There is no closed season for preaching." There is no closed season for preaching. Another one said, "It is easy to make excuses when we ought to be making opportunities." How the preacher must keep at it at every opportunity. The consistency of his ministry. But then notice the character of his ministry. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now every faithful minister will have this threefold emphasis. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There is this threefold emphasis that Paul gives to Timothy. Reprove, that refers to conviction. Rebuke, that refers to warning. And exhort, that refers to appeal. Conviction, warning, and appeal. Someone put it like this, and I like this statement. The minister, if he's to do what is right, needs to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. I don't want sinners to be comfortable under the Word of God. I want the Word of God to get under their skin, and more than that, to get into their hearts. And only God by His Spirit can make that happen. Now there's to be a balanced approach in preaching. Preaching against sin so as to produce conviction in hearers. Sharp rebuke of sin with strong reminders of its penalty, but also an urging or a pleading with the hearers. That's what the word exhort signifies. It really has the sense of, please, I beg of you. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So there is to be a mingling in every true ministry of sternness and gentleness. Again, to quote that preacher, the minister needs to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Now this word exhortation can and does include stirring up the people to do what is right. I was looking at another Greek scholar, not Wiest, but Vincent. And he explains here, men will not be won to the truth by scolding. And young preachers have to recognize that. And sometimes older preachers have to recognize that. Men will not be won to the truth by scolding. But rather the preacher must, by the grace of God, plead with patience. With long suffering, that's what the word is here in verse 2. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. There must be sound and reasonable instruction in the truth. People, you know, are to be won over to the truth. I remember reading a very good little book on the 5 points of Calvinism by a man called Jack Seaton from Scotland. It's a tremendous little handbook on the subject. But he has a quotation on the back cover of that booklet. It's a quotation from Spurgeon, where Spurgeon said, "The 5 points of Calvinism are not barbed shafts to be driven into the innards of our theological opponents. They are rather 5 bright emanations that help to radiate the cross." What is he trying to say there? What he's basically trying to say is that there must be a winning and a winsomeness when you're dealing with the truth. Now, of course, you're not going to win everybody to the truth. And there are folks who are very slow to change, so long suffering is needed. I'm glad the Lord is long suffering with me. But not only is there long suffering, there's long suffering and doctrine. Don't forget that. There's not to be any patience with false religion and false doctrine. It is exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. The matter of doctrine or teaching is very, very important. Now, we've talked about this quite a bit in this series of studies, how often the word doctrine is employed by Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus. Doctrine, teaching. And you'll see it here, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There are people who don't want it. They don't want to hear it. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. That is, the people have itching ears, not the teachers. And they want those teachers to come and scratch those ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I'm not surprised when people forsake a Bible preaching ministry and want to go and hear something that's a little less hard to deal with. Because that's human nature. There are many today who don't want to be challenged. There are many who don't want to hear sound doctrine, so they'll go someplace where it's comfortable. Go someplace where they feel good about themselves and where their feathers never get ruffled and the preacher never rubs them up the wrong way, so to speak. But look, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. But what is the preacher to do? He is to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Keep teaching the truth. There must be a painstaking instruction of his hearers in the things of God, particularly in a day of great deception. There are multitudes today, and I'm talking about in the pulpits, who do not preach the truth. And they have plenty of followers. They have plenty of hearers. This is a day, I think, when what Paul says here has come to pass. The day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we're living in such a day. We're living in such a time where there is rebellion against sound teaching. And people don't want to hear it. They want their ears tickled by their preachers. Now, we have an example of this in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 30. Let me just quickly refer to it. From verse 8. Here's what God says to his servant. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, we don't want to hear messages that cause us to be convicted. Don't preach that. Don't preach like that. Prophesy right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. We don't mind if you tell us a bunch of lies. You say, are there really people like that? Oh, there are people like that. God speaks about them through Paul here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers, because they've got itching ears. And they're turning away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That's an interesting phrase. They shall turn away their ears. It means that they deliberately avert the truth. They deliberately avoid it. They do not want to be confronted with it. There's an old saying, there are none so blind as they who will not see. And there are plenty who are just like that. They shall be turned unto fables. But God's man is to continue to preach the truth. And so we have the caution of his ministry. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, and so on. What is the caution of his ministry? But watch thou in all things. God's man must be cautious. He must show great vigilance. He must be alert to these conditions in the church. And oh, how watchfulness is required today on the walls of Zion. We cannot afford to go to sleep. False doctrine is so insidious. False practice is so insidious. And there are things that creep in. There are men who creep in unawares. So watch thou in all things. Be watchful. Be watchful over your own heart. Be watchful over the hearts of your hearers. And then there's the chastening of his ministry. Verse 5, endure afflictions. It really means suffer evils, hardships, and troubles. Now I'll be totally frank with you. I am allergic to suffering. I don't like pain. I don't like discomfort. I don't like troubles. I don't like trials. And I don't like tribulations. And I don't like hardships. But these are things that cannot be avoided in the Christian life, let alone the ministry of the gospel. Endure afflictions. You know, the temptation is always to go for the soft option, isn't it? If you're a man of God living in a day when most people don't want sound doctrine, when they would rather have teachers who tell them what they want to hear, when you have people who want to turn away their ears from the truth, the easy thing is for you to go along with that and to provide them with such a preacher. Oh, just don't make any waves. Just rub the cat fur the correct direction. Sometimes we're afraid to take a stand because we fear the ostracism of others. And is it not a day when many believers even want the easy road? They don't want to stand up for God. Don't want the brickbats. Don't want the criticism. Don't want the sneers and the scoffing. And so they do what they can to try to be like everybody else. But someone said this, and I like it. I would rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than be without his fellowship in a crowd. I would rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than be without his fellowship in a crowd. I would rather live in a cottage and eat simple food and have him as the head of my house and the unseen guest at every meal than to live in royal style in a mansion without him. Endure afflictions. There are things that will come upon you as a Christian by virtue of the fact that you are a Christian, standing for God on the evil day. The same is true of the servant of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He went on to say, 1 Peter 3, from verse 14, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation or behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. The chastening of his ministry. Number 6, there's the compulsion of his ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. The word evangelist comes from a Greek word that has to do with the gospel. Euangelion, the gospel. An evangelist is a gospel preacher. And doing the work of an evangelist means to preach the gospel of Christ in order to see people converted. Now, that's part of my task as a preacher. And as God is my witness, that is what I will endeavor always to do. To preach in such a way as to secure conversions. Now, can I create conversions? No. Can I make people come to Christ? Absolutely not. Can I even create the smallest of anxious thoughts by my preaching? Not at all. The Spirit of God must do that, but He will do it through the preaching and in association with the preaching and alongside the preaching. It is to be my endeavor as a gospel minister, and that's part of my job description as I remember it from the day of my ordination. You are being ordained as a gospel minister. My job is to preach the gospel. I want to be a man with a burden and a passion and a vision for souls. It's often spoken of disparagingly that someone like George Whitefield would preach with his hands raised to heaven and the tears coursing down his cheeks. But brethren and sisters, I would love to preach like that, with that kind of genuine burden. I would like to be known as a weeping prophet. I would like to be known, as Robert McShane was known in Scotland, as one who was dying to see folks converted. That's what they said of him. He was dying to see folks converted. Let your work be evangelistic in character. That's the force of this statement. Do the work of an evangelist. The minister is always to be reaching out for the souls of the lost in his teaching and his preaching. This is something that we're charged to do before God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of the judgment. God's servant is to watch for souls as one who must give account. And that brings me to the final thought here, and that's the completion of his ministry. But watch thou in all things, verse 5, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. That actually means to carry through to the end or to fully perform thy ministry. Carry it through to the end. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. In prayer in John 17, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work. And in light of that, you look at the words of Paul here in 2 Timothy 4, and we will be looking at those next time in the will of God. He says in verse 7 of this chapter, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I've gone right through to the end. Fully performed my ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, don't quit until it's quitting time. Don't quit until it's time for you to go to heaven. Make full proof really means fulfill thy ministry. Fulfill it. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. There's plenty of times when I have resigned in my own mind and heart from the ministry. My wife can vouch for that through the years. Many, many, many times. Innumerable times. The resignation letter has been written out, at least up here. I've never actually gotten to the point of putting it in writing yet. It could happen, mind you, if God, by His grace, would not keep us going. And we've got to be kept going in ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. Fully perform it. Carry it through to the end. There is a work for you to do, and it's not going to be over until the Lord calls you away from it. There is no place to quit. That's true of every Christian, of course. And the word ministry here, make full proof of thy ministry, is actually a word that's used in the New Testament of every kind of Christian service. So you could apply this to many, many things in the Christian life. Ministry. There are those of whom it was said they were addicted to the ministry. In every detail of his ministry as a preacher, Timothy was to carry it through to completion. Finish the job. And so, as we think of this, the completion of his ministry, we think about this. It's important to begin well. You must begin well. But it is of no avail if we don't finish well. We must finish well. And oh, for grace to do that. To keep going on. Never mind the afflictions. Never mind the desertions. Because of many who will not endure sound doctrine. Timothy, keep doing the work of a gospel preacher. Keep doing the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Carry it through to the end. And I'm charging you with all of this in light of the judgment day. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, and so on. May the Lord help us so to do, and may every Christian carry through that service that the Lord has given them to do right to the end for the glory of the Lord's name. Amen.